Let's open in Scripture this evening and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read the first 27 verses of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7. The first 27 verses. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And then these verses from here on are especially important in connection with the sermon this evening on the will of God. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. And we'll read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text that, or the catechism that we consider this evening is Lord's Day 49 on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. And the question there is, which is the third petition? This is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Question 124, page 26. And the answer is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. What is God's will? Can we know God's will? And as you pray, do you include God's will in your prayers? Not only, not my will, but thine be done. But do you pray that God will strengthen you to do His will? We come tonight to a petition in the Lord's Prayer, which really, like no other, shows us what prayer is. We've said that prayer is not a tool to manipulate things from God, and certainly that becomes clear in this petition. It's not for God's will to be changed and conformed to ours, but for our will to be conformed to His. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this petition, we truly place ourselves before God. Completely, we place ourselves before God. We learn here to bring ourselves and our will into subjection to God and to His will. This is a petition of surrender, a prayer of self-denial, a prayer in which we embrace God's will and desires, and we deny our own. Is this how you pray? That's an important question. This prayer is, we've said, the disciples' prayer, not so much the Lord's prayer, but it came from the Lord as a prayer for disciples. And Jesus says that discipleship is this, to take up a cross and to follow Him. Discipleship is self-denial. Is this what characterizes your prayers? And is this what characterizes, in connection with your prayers, your life? Self-denial and submission to God's will. We consider this petition this evening under this theme, as in heaven, so on earth. Notice three things. First, what we confess in this petition. Second, what we ask in this petition. And then third, how God answers this petition. As in heaven, so on earth. In this petition, we first make a confession, and it's a confession which has two aspects. First, we make a confession concerning God, and then we make a confession concerning ourselves. And we are confessing particularly something about the will of God, and then something about our own will. God is a God who has a will. That is, God is a God who wills and desires. He is intelligent. He's a God who has desires. He's a God who determines things. He's a God who makes choices. He's a God who has resolves to do things. He's not a cold, impersonal force like the wind or blind fate. He's not the God of evolution. His mind, His will is not an abstraction or a legislation on a piece of paper, but God's will arises out of the very being of who God, being of God Himself. He's a living being with a will. And so we can ask the question, why did the world come into being? The answer is because God willed it. We can ask the question, why did God create man? And the answer is that God delighted in man whom He created. We could ask, why did man fall into sin? And the answer is because God determined that it would be so. And so with everything that happens in the history of this world, it takes place according to the will of God. And that will of God comes to its supreme expression in this, that God Ephesians 1 verse 4 has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world in His election of His people in Jesus Christ. We confess not only that God has a will, but we confess that God in His will is free. He's not compelled. He's sovereign. He's not constrained by another. His will is supreme over everything else. And that's so different to us. Sometimes we do things because we want to, but more often we do things because we have no other choice. A child plays, sings, cuddles because he wants to, but when it's time for bed or time to eat his vegetables, he does it because it's the will of another. God is not like that. God's will is above the will, supreme, sovereign over the will of every creature. And so in Psalm 115 verse 3 it says, "Our God is in the heaven, He has done whatsoever He pleased." And Daniel 4 verse 35 and 36 records the confession of King Nebuchadnezzar after he had for years been living in the fields as a wild beast. And Nebuchadnezzar says this, "He lifted up his voice to heaven, his reason returned to him. He blessed the God, the Most High, that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and a kingdom from generation to generation. And he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say to him, what doest thou?" No one can say to God, "What are you doing?" Because God, in His will, is free and sovereign. That means that God's will is eternal, as God is eternal, and God's will is immutable, as God is immutable. He has one will, and that will never changes. That's not so with our will. We make bad decisions. Sometimes we have to change our minds. Sometimes we learn that what we willed or what we desired was a bad thing. And that's because our knowledge is limited, and especially because we are sinful in our desires and in what we will. God was able from before time began not only to see all that would be, but to plan it. And to know how it would relate to who He is as God, and that it would bring forth something of His glory and perfection. And so just as God doesn't change, so His will doesn't change. And Isaiah 46 verse 10 puts it this way, that He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my good pleasure." Further, God's will is holy. Holy means consecrated to the holiness and to the perfection of God. God's will, in which He delights in and He chooses things, is not neutral. But God is holy in His will. There is evil. There's evil in this world that is against the holiness of God. And God tells us very plainly in Scripture that evil and sin is an abomination before Him. Something as simple as this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. In His will He delights in that which is right, and He hates that which is wrong." So Proverbs chapter 11 verse 20, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, and such as are upright in their way are His delight." When He delights in something, that is that which He wills. And God then delights not only in things and actions that are right and wrong, but also people. He chooses some, and he finds delight in them in Jesus Christ, and he rejects others in his sovereign reprobation. And God is free, not compelled by man's actions, not compelled by the innate virtue of one over another, but God is free in his sovereign will. Besides this, the will of God is comprehensive. That is, it includes everything. And so God's will is determinative. God's will is the cause of all that is. And everything in the wisdom of God serves one purpose. That one purpose is the glory of his own name. And in his sovereign will, as God works everything by his providence to serve that one purpose, God also has willed sin and the effects of sin in this world. And so our sickness and our disease, our troubles, those also come from God. And even the wicked deeds of man. You think of what Jesus says to Pilate, John 19, verse 11. When Pilate says, I have the power to crucify or to set you free, Jesus says, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. And so Acts 2, verse 23 says that the death of Jesus Christ was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, even though it was done by wicked hands. God's will is comprehensive. And God's will further is good, only good. That's the way the Catechism describes it here as we pray, Thy will be done. The Catechism wants us to know God's will is good. God's will is only good. There's no evil in the will of God. And that's because there's always more to the purposes and the will of God than at first is evident to us. Everything in God's will serves his ultimate purpose, and that ultimate purpose is that in which he wills to bring glory to himself in the salvation of his own, and to bring them into life and communion and fellowship with himself, and to bring them peace and joy in their everlasting communion with him. Everything in the will of God serves that great purpose. And so everything in the will of God is good. Good for him and good for his elect. Romans 8 puts it this way, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is his will. And so when things come to you and to me in life, they don't come to us randomly. Even the difficulties of our life, even death and disease, comes from the hand of a good God. We are not like the waves of the sea tossed here and there by the wind. We're not like feathers that blow in the wind. But God's will determines every movement of our life. Psalm 73 puts it this way, Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, that is, by thy will, and afterwards receive me to glory. Every step along our pathway is the guiding of God by his will towards glory, our eternal destiny. And so this is our confession. God is God. God is sovereign. And then we confess something also concerning ourselves and our will. The Catechism says this, that as we pray this petition, we must renounce our own will and submit ourselves to the will of God. Why must we renounce our own will? Why must we set aside our own desires? Why do we ask God to help us to renounce our own will? And the answer is that our will is fallen, and our will is contrary to the will of God. We read that earlier in the Belgic Confession when we read about man's total depravity. We don't want by nature what God wills. We are not holy as God is holy. We don't have the wisdom of God. We are short-sighted. And so we want God sometimes to take away the things in our life right now. And we put our value and our purpose on things that are temporal. We are like the little child who says, I don't need sleep and I don't need food. I just need to play and I just need to be left alone and have fun. And the parent says, no, you need food and you need sleep. Now this is true of man as he is by nature in his depravity. He always chooses against God. He leaves God out of his desires and choices and resolves. Psalm 10 verse 4 puts it this way, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Or in Philippians 3, speaking of unregenerate men, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, and they mind or they think about earthly things. But you see, this is a personal confession. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not God's way, but our own way. And our will is against God, and so we must denounce our own will. We pray against ourselves, not for our desires, but against our desires in this petition. And God answers this prayer by, when it comes to me personally, breaking down my will, ridding me of my desires that are evil and my selfishness and my egocentrism. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Yes, there's a new man. But the struggle goes on, and the will of the flesh must be put to death. And so you see our need for this prayer. We're asking God to bring our will into subjection to His will. What do we ask in this petition? Well, as we've explained the will of God, we've talked about His plans, and we've also talked about His commands. And both of those are the will of God. They are God's eternal decrees, His eternal plan for everything that is, the things that God in eternity has purposed to do. That is the will of God. But there are also the commandments or the precepts of God, and they too are the will of God. We sang in Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will, which is in view here. The commands or the decrees. Both of them are a part of this petition. Most often when people explain the Lord's Prayer, they think of it in terms of His commandments, God's will, in which He set down for man to obey. And that is the will of God that we pray for here. That's the primary meaning. And it's a very necessary prayer. We pray according to the Catechism that not only we, but all men may renounce our own will and follow God's will. And God's will, as far as His commandments is concerned, is revealed in the Scripture. It's set forth very clearly, and it's even in the conscience of man. And that will of God, which is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, is little respected in the earth. There's murder and theft and adultery and dishonor for authority. There is even something like an unjust balance, economies in which people are exploited. And in the world in which we live today, immorality is promoted. By entertainment, it's legalized. By laws. And we're praying that God will turn the hearts of rebellious men to obedience, that we and all men may honor the name of God by obedience. Disobedience should be vexing to us. You remember Lot in Sodom, his righteous soul was vexed from day to day. Or the psalmist in Psalm 119, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. And yet we become so accustomed to the immorality and the disobedience. You see why we need to pray this prayer? Thy will be done. Teach me to do thy will. But we're praying here not only for obedience, but also submission. And that's why we say it not only refers to the commandments of God, but also the decrees of God. And the two are connected to each other in the different places in which God, in His decrees or plans for us, places us. There's a certain obedience that's required of us. The will of God encompasses us in every aspect and area of our life. And so the Catechism talks about our calling and station in life. That is, God has called each of us to a particular place and occupation and relationships in this life. What is it that determines your station and calling in life? Maybe you say, well, I do. I've gone to school and I've got the education and I've chosen the career and I've put myself here. But that's the speech of pride, isn't it? God in His decree and plan has placed you where you are. God has made you male or female. God has planned from all eternity the things that affect your station and your calling each day in life. Where you are born. When you are born. Into what society you are born. What gifts you have, what position you have in the church or at work, whether you're married or whether you're single, all of this is a part of God's decree, God's determination for you. And as we think about the will of God with regard to His decrees, we again have to denounce our own will and submit to God's will, which is only good. Whatever God has determined for each one of us as His children is good. You see why we have to pray for this? Because again, this is a struggle in our lives. You're in a bad marriage. You go through life unmarried. God doesn't give you children in your marriage. Death comes into your family. Disease comes into your life. Those are great trials that God brings on us. And then we have to believe that God's will is good, and we have to pray to denounce our own will. Remember the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. And we have to do that not merely with resignation to God's will. God is stronger than me and God's will is greater than my will, so I must submit. But we must pray for an active and a joyful and a willing heart. For faith to believe that the will of God is good. And that we will give ourselves to that good will with reverence and with submission. God leads us by His decree, by His plan, into difficult things exactly to teach us to obey sometimes. Psalm 119 puts it this way in verse 67, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And then in verse 71, It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Affliction, trial, is the way that God often answers this prayer and teaches us obedience. Remember what I said in the beginning?
this petition really tells us what true prayer is as we surrender to the will of God. This is where 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is very important. It speaks, or Paul speaks there, of three different contrasting sets of circumstances in the audience. There were some circumcised and there were some uncircumcised in the Corinthian church. Some who were saved as Jewish believers and some who were saved from a Gentile and even idolatrous lifestyle. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Another contrast between members in the church at Corinth is that some were bondmen and some were free. Some were slaves and some were not slaves. They were free citizens. And still another distinction between different members in the church at Corinth was this, that some were married and some were single. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is this, don't seek to change the way in which God has called you. Has God called you as a circumcised man? Don't seek to be uncircumcised or vice versa. Has God called you as a servant? Be a servant as one whom God has called. You may be free, but you can serve God as a servant. Has God called you as a single Christian? You may marry, but don't seek to be married as though that is God's will for you. And so the apostle repeats over and over here things like this. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what? Keeping the commandments of God. He says, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. In other words, this whole idea of the will of God and the plan of God, which I have to discover and find for my life, is secondary to this, that where God has put you today in your life, that's His obvious will. And what's important is this, the keeping of the commandments of God, where He's put you. Obedience, to keep the commandments of God. We need to pray then, if we're single, for the grace to be single. We need to pray then, if we're married, for the grace to be giving ourselves in marriage, in love. We need to pray then, if we're an employee, to have the grace to submit to our boss. We need to pray then, if we're an employer, to treat our employees with the grace that's necessary. We need to pray, if we're free, to use the freedom that God's given us in a proper way. Whatever God has given to us, wherever He's put us, obedience. Now as you look at this petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you realize that there's a striking comparison between heaven and earth. As in heaven, so on earth. You sometimes hear in flippant conversation something about a little heaven on earth. Well, here is the biblical idea of a little heaven on earth. And it's not a little of the heavenly life that we'll enjoy here in the pleasures of this earth. But rather, we're praying that God, by His grace and Spirit, will give to us something of what those who are in heaven have with respect to the will of God. How is it with the will of God in heaven? The Catechism says that the angels readily and willingly obey. The angels are God's ministering spirits. They are His servants in the spiritual realm. And their obedience is described for us in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 this way. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. The will of the angel is always in conformity with the will of God. How do the angels obey? They obey gladly. It's their delight to obey. They obey promptly. They don't hesitate or speak back or think something different than what God wills. They obey completely. Their obedience is not partial. Gladly, promptly, completely, and they never grow weary. They stand before the throne of God day and night, ready to do His bidding. As in heaven, so on earth. It's good for us to think about the obedience of the angels, not because our obedience is going to match theirs, but this, that the primary objective of the angels is to worship God and to praise God and to honor the name of God and the will of God above everything else. First, that's their purpose. That's their assignment, to praise and to serve God. And that's the purpose of our existence. And that's our assignment as well. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Think of the Lord's Prayer now and its content. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God first. How does God answer this prayer? He answers it by giving us the grace for which we pray. Grace to see that wherever it is He in His decrees has placed us, and whatever it is that He's planned for us in our life, it's good for us, and it is the calling, the place is the calling. As 1 Corinthians says again, if you're called being a free man, serve God as a free man. If you're called being a slave, serve God as a slave. If you're called as a married person, serve God as a married person. If you're called as a single person, serve God as a single person. And whatever that is, that's good, because that's a part of God's will for you. The man goes to work to make a living. The woman who stays in the home and works with children and house chores. The young person busy with studies and schoolwork. Why do we do these things? How do we view the situation in which God has placed us in life? With God's help, we see in answer to this prayer that the station and the calling that God has given to us is according to His purpose. And we ask for the grace to accept it each day without murmuring, so that we may see it as a calling from heaven itself. And then God answers this prayer by giving us the grace of obedience to do His will in whatever our calling is. So think of what that means. That puts the law of God into a real life context for every one of us, into your life. God gives us then, in answer to this prayer, diligence in the work that we're given to do. He gives us honesty and kindness in the relations in which we're called to live. He gives us submission in the situations where we must honor those who are in authority over us. In short, God answers this by giving us not only to know that whatever it is that comes to us in life is a part of His plan and His will for us, but He gives us a heart to obey. Teach me to do Thy will, we pray. And God answers that every day. This is what we pray when in the morning, at the beginning of the day, we pray, Lord, give me the strength today to live in obedience, to live in a way that honors Thy name. And then there's another way that God answers this prayer. It's a part of our experience, but we don't have it yet in its fullness. And it's this, that God brings us, according to His plan, to our final destiny in the glory of heaven. You see, that's God's will, isn't it? God has determined that everything will serve the salvation of His people and the glory of His name in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And there, the submission to the will of God that we pray for now and the eradication of sin will fully be accomplished. There'll be none that will be acting or thinking contrary to the commandments and the will of God. There, all will serve God perfectly as the angels do today, gladly and promptly and completely and without growing weary. And that's the hope in this petition. As we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray looking forward to the day when God will make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. A new heaven and a new earth that will be one. And sin will be gone. The curse will be overcome. And you and I will live imperfectly. The struggle with sin will be overcome. God will answer this prayer. That's our hope in its fullness. But He does answer it already in our experience today. That's what we sang earlier. I'm a pilgrim here, dependent on Thy grace. Teach me to do Thy will. Amen.